Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
We're going to be in Luke chapter 4 today. We're going to pick up a little bit of chapter 3, do a little review. It'll probably be in Luke we're going to continue on in a series of Luke. We might take a break in February. I like to do more of a topical series in February, talking about relationships. After all, it is Valentine's Day, and so just a good time to talk about marriage and family relationships and even being single and some of the challenges with that. So I'd like to do that. So that'll probably be coming up in February. Today, though, we are in Luke chapter. We'll pick up a little bit in chapter 3 and then jump to chapter 4. So we talked about John the Baptist last week, the fruit of repentance, right? And we talked about what does repentance look like. Does anybody remember what repentance looks like? Completely turning around, right? That 180. Okay, I know people, especially if you're young, you like to do a 180, right? Sometimes not always in the right place, like our parking lot out here, but God wants us to do a 180, where we turn away from some of the things in our own life that displease Him, that are what the Bible would call sin, and to point our life towards God, and to live our life according to what Scripture calls us to. And sometimes it's a process of knowing what is God's will for my life. What does God call me to? Okay? It's not like He just downloads it to our hard drive and we have it. We have to get into God's Word, study it, to know God's will, have His Spirit at work in our lives, okay? So we talked about John the Baptist. His role was to prepare the way for Jesus and so that the world, that population, that culture would receive what Jesus would present. God in flesh coming and living amongst them, showing the people the way to God. And so in chapter 3, verse 21, it says, when all the people were being baptized, okay, by John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, it says that Jesus was baptized too. Now, some of the other Gospels have a little more detailed account of this where John says, no, I can't baptize you. And Jesus says, yes, you need to fulfill Scripture. John baptizes him in water as he comes up out of the water. Then what happens? A dove comes down, okay, symbol of the Holy Spirit, but it was a physical dove, okay, came down, rested upon him as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And that symbolized, we have His water baptism, and then we have His Spirit baptism. So from that point on, the Spirit of God would rest upon Jesus, and what we call His anointing, the Spirit of God would be upon His life, okay? And so that's what Luke says. He was praying, heaven was opened, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a bodily dove, and the voice came from heaven saying, you are my Son, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when this took place, when he began his public ministry. And then Luke goes into, he was a son, or so it was thought, of Joseph. Okay, and he puts that in there because, yes, Jesus was born to an earthly mom and dad, but he was the Son of God, was he not? Right? Okay, we talked about that earlier in Christmas time. And so he gives the genealogy. Matthew and Luke are the two Gospels that give us the genealogy of Jesus. And one goes back to Abraham, and Luke goes back to Adam, okay? And they trace back the lineage of Christ. So Jesus is baptized in water. The Spirit of God comes upon him, okay? Anoints him for ministry. And the first thing that the Spirit of God directs him to do is to go into the wilderness, okay? Go into a time of testing into the wilderness. It says in verse 1, chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, and was led by the Spirit, by God, into the desert. So sometimes we want to blame the desert on the devil. Sometimes God puts us through those valleys, those difficult times, to accomplish something in our life. For 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. I think we all would be, wouldn't we? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would feed us on your word this morning. Let it speak to us and help us, direct us, empower us to live a godly life for you. We give you the thanks and praise. Your name we ask. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Overcoming the Temptations of Life. And in this passage, we're going to look at three temptations that the devil would bring to Jesus. And you may think, why did Jesus have to be tempted? Why did he have to be tested? Well, I think for one big reason is because Jesus is referred to as our great high priest in the book of Matthew. And it says that Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I have been tempted or will be tempted, and yet he did not sin. And to be a priest, he had to be able to identify with those he was representing. You know, if you're going to be a good priest, you have to be able to connect and understand, sympathize with those that you're trying to help, to be a mediator between man and God. And by going through this time of testing and temptation, Jesus would face real temptation like you and I do, except he was able to overcome it. And I believe he gives us some keys in how we can overcome the temptations and tests that come our way. You know, I've often asked God, saying, God, why? I don't know, there's times I felt like temptation is evil or wrong. God, I must not be a good person or a righteous person, a God person, because I'm tempted, okay? But temptation isn't wrong. It just means that you're human, okay? All right? It means you're human. Now, sinning is wrong, but being tempted just means that you are flesh and blood. You're human. And so the devil is going to come to us. He's going to tempt us. But God has given us, I believe, some keys to help us to overcome. So let's look at these temptations that are included here. The first temptation that comes his way is in verses 3 through 4. It says, the devil came to Jesus, and it says, if you are the Son of God, you can circle that word if in your Bibles. It's okay to write in your Bibles, okay? Mark them up. Make notes. It's a good thing. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. So there was probably a stone there about the size of a loaf of bread. And he says, turn this stone into a loaf of bread. And Jesus says, answers him, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. Okay, and I think one of the other gospels says, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Man does not live on bread alone. So the devil was tempting Jesus, break your fast, break what the Spirit of God has called you to do in the wilderness, and kind of cheat a little bit. Okay? You're not going out to McDonald's, but you're just kind of, you know, just kind of turning that rock there into, you know, a nice loaf of bread coming out of the oven, and satisfy that hunger and that need. And what was the key of this temptation? The temptation was, it deals with provision. God has promised to provide for our food and clothing, right? He says that in Matthew. He says, do not worry about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear. God knows you need those things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It deals with provision and trusting God. And what the devil was asking Jesus to do is he was asking him to step out of God's plan, to break the rules, to use his divine power to meet his own need. Use his divine power to meet his own need. And so when Jesus came to earth, he had to set aside his divine powers. Okay? You know, the miracle, supernatural power, he had to set some of that aside so that he could be human. Right? Because we don't have that power set through the Holy Spirit. And see, God did miracles. It's an interesting study, but I don't believe he did them because he was the Son of God. He did them because the anointing of God was upon him. And as he ministered through the power of the Holy Spirit, people were healed. As we minister through the power of the Holy Spirit, God does his miracles through us. Okay? All right? So he was the Son of God, but I believe he set aside his divine powers. Philippians talks about that. Philippians 2, 1 through 11, it's a song, it's a hymn that Paul quotes, but it says that Jesus was the Son of God, yet he left his throne room to come live amongst us, to be a servant, to be one of us. In order to do that, he had to set aside, he had to empty himself, set aside his divine powers so that he could fulfill that role. Now, there's a TV show that I've caught bits and pieces on, and I think it's on Friday nights. It's called Undercover Boss. You ever watch that show? And so it's kind of a good show where these CEOs of companies, okay, the Son of God, okay, CEO, Son of God, they sometimes think they are, okay, they leave their office, their big building, and they go and they work amongst their employees, all right? And kind of incognito, disguise. And what I've appreciated, I've caught the tail end of it sometimes, is that not only it's kind of a two-way street there. The CEO, whether it's a male or female, they kind of like, man, I understand my employees better. I understand the struggles and some things that they're having happening in their life, whether it's health issues or some of the just incredible things that people have gone through. It's given them a new appreciation for the people that they have that are making their company succeed. So it's good for the CEO, but it's also good for the people that all of a sudden they find out, that was my CEO. And I find out that CEO is flesh and blood. It's somebody that I can relate with. They're not just somebody sitting up there in their ivory tower, but they are a real person too. So it goes both ways. And that's what kind of Jesus did for us. He left his throne room. He set aside all the things that he could have to live amongst us. Now, I think this last week, I didn't get to see it, but it was the CEO of KOA. That they have the campsites, KOAs. Did anybody see it? I didn't see it. Am I right? And so then I think he got to work on a toilet, right? He had to go and work on a toilet. You have the boss. He gets to go and work on a toilet. And so he humbled himself to fulfill this role. That's what Jesus did for us. And so Jesus had the power to turn that stone into bread, but by doing so, he would have went against what God's will was. He would have went against God's will, relied upon his supernatural power instead of the provision of God. Do we ever do that? Do we ever step outside of God's will and do our own thing with what's in our own power instead of trusting the provision of God? I think we do. Sometimes we don't trust God enough and we don't wait for God. And so we step out of God's will to provide for our own needs. We maybe steal, maybe we cheat to get money, clothes, food. Maybe we get into wrong relationships to provide love and security in our life instead of waiting for God's will. We maybe get involved with somebody that maybe is not the best choice for us, but we do what's in our power and control instead of trusting the provision of God. And see, the devil, it's kind of interesting, this passage calls Satan the devil. We usually call him Satan, but the devil is where we get that word diabolical, okay? Diabolical means that double, okay? And he says that. He goes, if you are the Son of God. He always tried to bring doubt within our lives. And so that is what the devil does. He tries to say, oh, if you are a believer of God, if God would really take care of you, you wouldn't have to worry about cheating or stealing or doing these other things. Or, if God really took care of you, you wouldn't have to worry about that. You ever heard that voice before? And Jesus heard it too. Instead of going outside of God's plan, he trusted the provision of God. In fact, when this time of testing was done, did God the Father let Jesus die in the wilderness? No. After the time of testing was done, what happened? It says that angels came and attended to his needs and took care of him. And God will also provide for you in the wilderness and time of testing where the provision is an issue. There's an interesting book that just came out. It's entitled Willpower. It was highlighted on one of the morning news shows. And this guy just kind of documents our willpower. Now, willpower, what he has been able to find out through research, is our weakest when our blood sugar is low. Now, think about if you're trying to diet, okay? You got kind of a double, whoo, there we go. All right, you got kind of a double whammy there, right? Because you're dieting, you're trying to just cut back on your food, and so your blood sugar's low, but so is then your willpower. So you're kind of setting yourself up a little bit. But he talked about that. I'm going to move this back just a little bit, all right? And so, and think about Jesus fasting in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 days, and all of a sudden he gets the temptation to turn a stone into a loaf of bread. He was probably at a very weak and vulnerable time, and that's when Satan will come to you. That's when the devil comes to you. Not when you're feeling strong, not when you're saying, "Ooh, I just got out of church and I'm all pumped up, and Satan, you don't even come near me, I'm going to take you out," you know. No, he's going to come when you feel the weakest. When you're feeling down, maybe a little bit discouraged, maybe at the end of the day, that's a really a good time because we're exhausted from the day and all the challenges of life. That's when Satan comes, the diabolical one. And he wants us to move outside of God's will, not trust the provision of God, and to take things into our own hands and maybe disobey God. So when we allow circumstances to dictate our actions instead of following God's will, we actually sin. Obeying God's word is more important than consuming food, having the right clothes, the enclosed, having the big house. It's more important. The first principle then in your notes there, we overcome the temptations of life by trusting the provision of God. Trusting the provision of God. Now, one of the people we used to have on staff here was, and he says it's okay for me to share on this, but he just was really dealing with this issue of tithing. And I said, you know what, if you're going to be a leader in the church, you have to tithe. No, it's no question. And he was, you know, when the money was there, but when the money wasn't there, then, and he took care of other things. And we talked with him about that. I think Chuck was maybe part of that discussion. And there was even some tears that were shed over that. The guy was really cut to the heart about it. And he said, you know what, he realized that if he was going to lead, he just had to get some of that stuff nailed down. Well, the time of testing came when it was either to pay the propane bill so that I have hot water in my house or pay my tithe check. And he said, you know what, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm writing my tithe check. So they went without hot water for a few days. But it was a turning point in his life. And God has blessed him for it. But see, he trusted the provision of God instead of taking matters into his own hands. He knew what he needed to do, and he trusted God. We can overcome the temptations of life by trusting the provisions of God. Jesus was able to do that, and we can too. And sometimes we question his provision. Say, God, are you going to be enough? We get fearful, but we have to trust the provision of God. Well, Satan didn't win there, so he says, well, I'm going to get him on this next one. So the devil takes him to a high place, verse 5, and showed him in an instant the kingdoms of the world. Tour the world in 60 seconds. All right? All the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I'll give you all this, all the splendor, all the authority. It's all been given to me, okay? Which is, you know, he is the prince of the world for a time and a season, okay? He doesn't tell you all the truth. He goes, it's all been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to, the devil says. So if you bow down and worship me, it will be yours. In the bottom, very tiny print that you need, 10 times magnification, it says, up until the cross, okay? It can be yours for a time and a season. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God, and serve him only. And here the devil is tempting Jesus with power and fame without enduring the cross. Without enduring the cross. Saying, Jesus, I'll give you all the stuff that God the Father is going to give you. That's what Philippians says. After the cross, God says, I'm going to exalt him to the highest place. Name above all names, the King of all kings. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the devil was saying, I'll give you all that, except you don't have to go through the cross. That time of suffering. I mean, You don't really want to be nailed to a cross and be humiliated, have people scoff you. That, you know, that cat of nine tails, that whip, that's not a fun thing. Dying, you know, that's not a fun thing. I'll give you all that. You don't even have to go through the cross. And Jesus said, you know what? It is written, worship the Lord and serve Him only. It goes back to the Word of God. And it's a partial truth. The devil is called the prince of this world, but he doesn't have all power and all authority. And I believe that the devil uses that lie on us all the time. He says, you know what, I'll give you popularity. I'll give you fame. I'll give you success. And, you know, just take this little shortcut here. You know, cheat here a little bit. Compromise here a little bit. Yeah, you can get that success. You can get that popularity. You can get all that stuff. You don't have to go through that time of suffering. You don't have to wait. You don't have to trust God. You know, who wants to trust God? Here, just, I can give you the fast ticket here. Right to the front of the line. You don't have to worry about all that. The devil offers us a shortcut, the fast track. But you know what? The trials, the wilderness, the temptations in life are where our character is formed, where we learn to trust God. And we look to Him. And the shortcuts usually don't lead to a good place. They come back and bite us. On this news the past week was Lance Armstrong, right? Has won, what, 5 Tour de France's, I think? 7. 7 Tour de France's. He's lost. He's been stripped of those. And now he's also facing criminal charges because he threatened people that were witnesses. And all that is going to come back on him. So not only has he been stripped of all those accolades, but now he's also looking at criminal charges because he took a shortcut to success. And you see, it worked for a time and a season, didn't it? Man, that was pretty cool to get endorsements, get all that money rolling in, all the success. But now, see, it's all undone. Now he could serve jail time. See, the Satan, the devil, he offers us that shortcut. Just worship me. Do things my way and I'll give you all that. But God says, do things my way and I will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God and He will lift you up the right way. Number 2 is we can overcome the temptations of life by trusting God's plans. Trusting God's plans. And you know what? God's plans don't always happen. Sometimes God answers prayer just like that. Okay? I've seen God do that. But sometimes God takes us through a valley, through a time where we learn to trust Him. But we have to trust His plans. God has a plan for your life. And He doesn't want to harm you, Jeremiah says. He doesn't want to destroy you. But He has a plan for your life. He wants to prosper you. He wants to help you. But you have to follow His plan. You can't go your own way and say, now God bless it. Okay? That doesn't work. Go by His plan and God will prosper you. He will bless you. I think of Stephen Curt. I was talking with him on the phone last night. He was one of the missionaries we support. He's been in Africa. Grew up on the mission field. And I got to be friends with him in Springfield. We worked at the same place. And if there's anyone that I know, there's a couple people I know that have really an apostolic ministry. And he's one of them. And we just even had a time of prayer last night. But Stephen was well into his 30s and hadn't been married yet. He was just, I don't know, I think as far as just a good bachelor out there, I think he was a top pick. But I think he was being pretty picky. He wanted, going into missions, there had to be that special person that was going to be the right person for him. And that would, I'm sure there was people that say, you know what, Stephen, you know, I love you. And maybe Stephen thought they were pretty cool too, but maybe they weren't called to missions and what God had called him to. And I have a feeling there was a lot of times he had to pass and he had to trust the plans of God for years. But in the last year or two, that special someone came into his life and she has a heart for missions just like he does, and they just got married here in November. And so I'm hoping we can have them back up here as a couple. But as I look at their lives, I just see it just... God had his purpose and his plan. It's kind of like, wow, he had this special person, just Bailey out there. She was just there being saved for Stephen, and vice versa. God was saving him for her. It was all in God's plan and timing, but it didn't happen right away. But you follow God's plan, God takes care of that. We overcome the temptations of life by trusting God's plans. When we try to do the shortcuts and follow the devil's way, we get into problems. It comes back on us. Number three. Devil, three strikes and you're out. So he's two strikes on him, right? Verse 9, it says the devil led him to Jerusalem. Took him to the highest place of the temple. Okay? It says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Choo. You ever see those guys that jump off cliffs, have those wingsuits? You ever do that? I guess one guy just kind of wiped out here not too long ago. Kind of took out the top of some evergreens. But he says, jump. No bungee cord or anything. Just jump off the top of the temple. After all, it says in God's word, Psalms 91, Bob read it, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you won't strike your foot against a stone. Man, he quotes Scripture. The devil knows Scripture, so you better know it too. He says, yeah, look, if you throw yourself down, God will send his angels. That's a pretty cool thing, right? If you want to have an angelic visitation, just jump off the temple and they're going to come pick you up. I can tell you it hasn't worked for some people. Okay. And so Jesus responds, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Do not put the Lord God to the test. And see, the devil, the diabolical one, what he was getting at is he was pushing Jesus not to trust God the Father, but to test God the Father. Trusting God is a good thing. Testing God is not a good thing. It isn't. Testing means that you are attacking the character of God. That God is not who he says he is. That he will provide for you. That he's going to take care of you. It is pushing the issue and you're doubting and questioning the character of God. And so the devil is saying, he's trying to create unbelief there. And he does that to us too, the devil, doesn't he? He does that to us as well. He comes in and he says, you know what? You can't trust God's word, the promises of God. And he calls us to test God instead of to trust God. We overcome, thirdly, the temptations of life by trusting the promises of God. Not testing God, but simply trusting the promises of God. Bob Farnbrook, I'm going to have you come if you would. And this was the week of prayer, and we met for prayer Tuesday night. And as we were praying, Bob just shared a testimony of just the provision of God and shared just about how Psalms 91 has meant to him. And it kind of touches upon just trusting the promises of God.
It's not a comfortable position for me, but here I am. Where I work at, I work with some people who consider them dangerous, but I trust in Psalm 91 for God to take care of me in all situations. He has. People have run past me to attack other people. The only time I've been touched in a hurtful way is when I was relying on other people to keep me safe. But as long as I rely on God, I'm safe there. I'm safe everywhere. But that's my biggest example. That no matter what happens, God is there with me, protecting me. Not for me, but I believe for His glory. For any of us that seek His glory, which I believe we all do, or we will someday, He will protect us. It doesn't matter what happens to us. He is there for us no matter what. It's totally when we trust in Him. And I go to work every day trusting in Him. Not that I don't at other times. Do I do that 100% of the time? No. But when I do, I'm protected in all ways. Keep my eyes on Him. It doesn't matter what happens to me. He's always there for us. I guess I don't have any more to say.
Amen. And you had a threat this past week. And the guy, it almost seemed demonic. And Bob says, you know what, I just claimed Psalms 91, that God was going to guard me in all my ways and place His angels around me. And I just believe that God, that is trusting the promises of God. It's not testing God, but it's trusting that God is going to guard me where I'm at. And when the devil comes and he wants to put fear in our heart and whatever through health issues, through others, God says, you know what, you can trust me, provide me. Thank you, Bob. Thanks for coming up here. I know that wasn't the easiest thing for you. But I can say it, but it's when Bob's putting that into practice in his own life. He will place His angels around us. Amen? Psalms 91. The greatest weapon that God has given us is the sword of the Spirit. What's the sword of the Spirit? Right here? It's the Word of God. And every time that Jesus faced temptation, He did what? He went to the Word of God, right? He went back to the Word of God. And so get God's Word into your heart. Memorize it. Read it. David said in Psalms 119:11, it says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. We trust the provision of God. We trust His plans. We trust His promises. You know what? I'm going to have the musicians come. We will never know God's provision, His plans, or His promises unless you know the Word of God and obey it. Can I repeat that? You'll never know God's provision, His plans, or His promises unless you know His Word and you obey it. Did you hear what I said? You will never know God's provision, His plans, or His promise is unless you know His Word and obey it. See, Jesus knew God's Word and He obeyed it. And as He did, He saw God's provision. As He knew God's Word, He saw God's plans unfold in God's time. As He did, He saw God's promises fulfilled. Now, I'm not going to tell you that God isn't going to take you through the wilderness or through the desert. All the great people throughout Scripture had a couple valleys and desert experiences in their life. Moses, he had to go through the wilderness, remember that? Joseph, he had to serve some time in jail. Who are some others? Thinking. I have them written down. Job, yeah. He had to go through a time of testing. He was a perfect man, it seemed, from Scripture. God uses those times to bring about some good things in our life. The wilderness brings out the cream to the top, if you want to call it that. And so as we know God's Word, we'll know His provision, His plans, and His promises. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul says one of the greatest, it's just a good verse in dealing with temptation. I've memorized it. I refer back to it. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You ever thought, you know what? Nobody else has had this temptation. Man, God's just given me a real curveball. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He knows the limits. He's going to give you a way of escape. He's going to strengthen you so that you can overcome. But you have to know His word. You have to obey it. And then we know His provision, His plans, and His promises. Amen? Would you stand up? Let's close with that chorus this morning. And maybe there's a certain temptation in your own life that you're battling with. Kind of like that stain that you just can't quite get out. I think God can help you out with that. I know He can. Or maybe God's just wanted to work in your life. Maybe you've gone outside His plan and His purposes. You've taken some of those shortcuts. And you've experienced the consequences of that. Can't change the past. All you can do is move ahead in God's plan now. Amen? God is one of the best. It's kind of like He has when He's saying that GPS rerouting, you know? Yeah. Okay, this is where we're at. He reroutes and says, okay, well, we're going to adjust it. We're going to make something good out of this. Amen? Make something good. Amen. You know, you'll never have any regrets from knowing God's word and obeying it. You'll never have any regrets. You will have regrets when you go outside of that, take shortcuts, and do things the devil's way. You're going to have regrets. You won't have any regrets if you do things God's way. Listen to Jesus. Hebrews says, chapter 12, says, therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And let us fix our eyes on, guess who? Jesus. The author and the perfecter of our faith. See, He's gone before us. He has overcome temptation. He has overcome sin. He did it. He's our model. He's our role model. He's the one we're to follow after. He's the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne in heaven. See, He got that throne. He got that kingdom. And He went through the cross because it was God's plan. And it was that joy. You know what His joy was? Guess. What was His joy? That you and you and you could be with Him in heaven. That's why He went to the cross. Because it was God's plan that He would die on the cross for our sins so that we could spend eternity with heaven. It was easy that much. And it was because of that joy. He says, I'm going to go through the cross. I'm going to do things God's way. And Jesus had no regrets. Amen. Father, in this life, it's not a question if we're going to be tempted, if we're going to have trials, if we're going to have testings. It's not a matter of if. It's just, it's going to happen as we walk this life. But God, You have not called us to compromise. You have not called us to take shortcuts. But You've called us to overcome. You've called us to persevere. You've called us to endure and to become the children of God that You've called us to be. And God, You're refining Your people. Here, even here in this place, You're refining Your people to become who You've called us to be. It was for the joy of the people here in this place He went to the cross. Because You loved us so much and we're so beautiful in Your sight. And You went to the cross for us. And Lord, help us to understand and to see how beautiful and precious we are in Your sight. To endure, to persevere, to overcome Amen? And Lord, we ask these things in your precious and wonderful name. You never leave us. You never leave us alone. You walk with us. Amen. Amen. You better sing that chorus one more time as we go.